Well, pull out your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel 18. Some of you were going to Luke, weren't you? We'll be in 2 Samuel 18 first tonight. Let me begin by just thanking the group here for having me. It has been a great weekend for me. One of the benefits and blessings of what I get to do is to be able often to travel around the country and meet new brethren that I don't know, and to get acquainted for a short period of time with groups I've never been with before. And it is a great reminder that there are people of God everywhere, and that we are all the same family. And yet I come, and there are some connections here, of even to my childhood, that I found out this week of some of you. And it's just been great to get to know that. So appreciative of your attendance and your compliments in regards to what we've studied and your encouragement. And I certainly, again, am grateful for that. It's been good to get to know Lance and Sasha, spend time with them. So thankful for the work they do here, and pray that you'll continue to support them and lift their hands up as they work for the Lord. And I'm excited and hopeful and prayerful that you'll be able to add godly leadership very soon. I will tell you, I am a firm believer that God's plan is for churches to have shepherds. And I will tell you, it's not my assignment this week, but in the past we have made that way too hard. And it shouldn't be that way. And so I pray that you all will be balanced in your approach, but you will find godly men who can shepherd you, because that is what's best for you as a group. It's what's best for Lance as an evangelist. And I know that, having worked half of my time as an evangelist without godly leadership, and now the last 9 years with it, I can tell you which is better without a doubt. God's plan works, and I hope and I know God will be with you in that. And what can I say about the Bethays? They're the reason I'm here. I know that. I am the connection to, they're the connection to me. When I moved to Collierville, Andy and Kristen moved almost at the exact same time. And we hated to see them go. They are really good people, and you're blessed to have them, and I hope you know that. We're envious of you. Then I have just been reminded this weekend, being with them, and Andy and I got to ride around the golf cart a little bit today and spend time together, and that brings back some memories of when we were there in Memphis, of things we got to do, and it just reminds me that I really dislike Georgia Pacific as a company because they moved him over here. And I appreciate Andy's love for the Lord and Kristen's love for the Lord. Andy and I worked on projects. He's one of our deacons. We did things for the church, and just so appreciate his love for God and his vision. He's a blessing, but been great to be in their home. And most of you know they had 10 guys there this weekend, or 9 guys besides me, and had a good time with those boys, known most of them. Just been a great weekend, and so appreciative we've had time together. But that's enough of that. Thank you, and I will leave you with this. If we never see each other again here, let's make sure we see each other there. And let's live our life so that we can spend eternity together. I hope you will do that, and that is my goal, my aim, and my mission. Well, in 2 Samuel 18, we find a story that's a sad story. Without a doubt, David suffered what had to be one of the worst kinds of betrayal possible. He was betrayed by his own son, Absalom. And in fact, this story is so bad that we often don't realize David leaves Jerusalem. Not only does he leave Jerusalem, he crosses the Jordan to go to the other side of the country. And while he's over there, his army pursues his son. And in 2 Samuel chapter 18, I want you to look down at verse 28. David begins to hear reports from the battle. And starting in verse 28, it says, "Then Ahimaaz cried out to the king, 'All is well.' And he bowed before the king with his face to the earth and said, 'Blessed be the Lord your God, who's delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king.' And the king said, 'Is it well with the young man Absalom?' Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant, your servant, I saw a great commotion, but I do not know what it was." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and he stood still. And behold, verse 31, and behold, the Cushite came. And the Cushite said, "Good news for my lord the king. For the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you for evil be like that young man." Let me translate for you if you don't understand what the Cushite said. Absalom is dead. David's own men executed David's own son for rebellion. Can you imagine being in the position to command an army to send them out to defeat your child? How that must have felt. Because in one sense, you are the Lord's anointed. And Absalom's rebellion was not just rebellion against David. It was rebellion against God. And David did what God's anointed had to do. I wonder what emotions David went through. The great news is, or the sad news is, we don't have to wonder. Because it says for us. Pick up in verse 33. "And the king was deeply moved, and went up to his chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, 'Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you? Oh, Absalom, my son, my son.'" Have you ever wept over a child? Grieved over a child? Parenting is one of the hardest jobs on earth. It is not for the faint of heart. It is painful. But it gets immensely painful when children grow up and they get involved in immorality and they get immersed in the lust of the world. And they chase after the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Or maybe they've just been carried back and forth by every wind of doctrine and pulled away from God. Whatever the reason is, I know this. There is no greater heartache than for a parent to have done all they can do to raise their child and then watch them wander away from the Lord. I have been delivering this series of lessons for several years. And I sometimes feel guilty for that, I'll be honest with you, because it seems like I don't have anything new, which isn't true. But the reason I deliver these lessons is because I think they're needed. But I learned a long time ago that one of the required lessons for us before we can leave is to talk about how you parent a prodigal child. This morning for class, let me fix this here. This morning for class, we talked about the number of children who are leaving. What I found out is that our pews are filled with parents who are mourning like David over their son or their daughter. Not because of physical death, but because of spiritual death. Because their children aren't walking with God. When that happens, parents sit back and they ask questions like this: where did I go wrong? What have I done? What more could I do? Part of that is because we have a misunderstanding of Proverbs 22 and verse 6. We're familiar with that verse. "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from that." And we read that, and we quote that, and we tell young parents that, and we say, you know what? You just need to raise your children the way they're supposed to be raised. And if you'll do that, you'll never have a problem with that with them. I got to tell you, that's not true. I know that's not true. I'll give you a great example of that. My son, who is 16, has been raised in a home where he knows a fundamental principle, a foundation of our family's heritage, is that you root for the Tennessee Vols. And that knucklehead went to Clemson, South Carolina, and fell in love with Dabo Swinney. Let me tell you something. He was taught better than that. Now, we laugh at that, but I got to tell you something. Especially in the Southeast, football is right next to religion. And you see children all the time that rise up to forsake their mother and their father in what colors they choose to wear. And that's a silly way to say the same thing can happen when it comes to their faith. Children grow up to be adults who have the freedom of choice to bind Proverbs 22 verse 6 as some unbreakable law is to rob your child of the freedom to choose whether or not they serve God. And because they have that freedom of choice, sometimes they wander away. And so I want to start off by saying this. If that's you, just because your child is not faithful doesn't mean you did something wrong. It just means that Satan's good at his job. And the question comes then now for us, what do we do? I just want to share with you some simple things. And hopefully this will help. Number one, we got to remember who the enemy is. There is a great battle being waged for every soul, and especially for our children. It is described in Ephesians 6 and verse 12 in very dark, ominous language. I don't know if you've thought about the way Paul describes this, but he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the, listen to this, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Did you hear that? We wrestle against cosmic powers of darkness, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says this about our adversary. He says, be sober, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let me ask you a question. I have a 12-year-old daughter. Let's just say for a moment that my 12-year-old daughter, every day, if she were to ride the bus, it's a 2-block walk from the bus stop to our house. And let's say that on this whole week, she says, Dad, and she keeps telling me every day, there's some strange guy in some white van who follows me home every day. And what if I would hear that and I would say, you know what, baby, it's all right. You don't have to worry about that. And let's say that went on for several days and she not only told me, but maybe some of you found out about that. And you'd say, Terry, what are you doing? That guy is stalking your daughter. Oh, that's not what that is. That's okay. Well, we all know. Can I tell you what 1 Peter 5:8 is saying? Satan stalks your children every step of their life. He is like a lion who hides and watches and waits for their most vulnerable moment to pounce on them and devour them. Lions are stalkers. And Satan is stalking our young people. Now in Luke chapter 15, that's exactly what happens, by the way. That this young man has given in to the temptation of covetousness and greed. He wants what doesn't truly belong to him. And he's also been convinced by Satan it's time for rebellion and leaving home. And so he gives in to those things. And he's been enticed, what 1 John chapter 2 describes, by the things of this world. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. I can go off. I can take this stuff, my money. I can go do what I want to do. I can have whatever I want to have. I can fulfill all the pleasures I want. And I'm old enough and smart enough and wise enough to do this on my own. And I will tell you what the story of the prodigal son does say. I know the older brother says that he devoured the property with prostitutes. As we said this morning, that's pure slander. That older brother doesn't know that. There's no foundation for that statement. But what it does say is that the younger brother went and squandered his livelihood. He was reckless. He wasted it. He did all of that because Satan convinced him to do it. Satan is the real enemy. If your child is not faithful, it is because Satan has won that battle. And you need to remember that. And let me tell you something, those who are raising children, or those of you who are trying to pull some back, we are concerned about so many things in life, like education and health and finances and economy, and we want to remind our kids about all of those kind of things. But that's not what we should be most concerned about. We ought to be more concerned about equipping them to fight cosmic powers of darkness and spiritual forces of evil. I tell you, what the real problem is sometimes is we make sure our kids get a great education and a great career and a great place to live, but they don't know how to strap on the armor of God. And that's more important. Because every day, whether it's my 16-year-old who drives himself to school, or my 12-year-old who is dropped off an hour later at the middle school, or my 8-year-old who rides with her mom an hour after that to the elementary school, every day all three of my kids better suit up to fight Satan, because he's stalking them. He's the enemy. We need to make sure we understand that. Secondly, remember what the goal is. I have a lot of goals for my kids. I want my kids to get a good education. I do want that. I want them to find a spouse and to get married, and especially one of them to get out of the house as quickly as possible. I want them to be financially successful, because there is coming a day when they will start paying my bills instead of me paying theirs. I want to make sure that they remain true to our core standards as a family, and that they hold on to their faith. But of all of those things, faith is most important. And my children will face a lot of obstacles in life, but they need to know that for every obstacle they face, God is the answer. For every obstacle your child faces, God has to be the answer. Now, in Luke chapter 15, that's exactly what happened. And you might think, well, where is that in this story? I mean, certainly we don't understand it anywhere where the young boy said anything about God. Well, yeah, he did. In Luke chapter 15, in verses 17 through 19, when he comes to himself, he talks about there how many of his father's servants have more than enough to eat. And he says, I will go home and I will say to him, what? Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. This young man knew God. His father had taught the son to revere God. And that when you transgress against God's law, or you rebel against God, that you have to repent of that. He knew that. The only goal that matters is serving God. Let me tell you why that's important. When your child grows up, and if unfortunately they decide to leave the Lord, and they go through life, if you have taught them to depend on God, and they come into one of those unfortunate struggles of life, they'll be reminded that God is the answer. I know of a young lady who left the Lord in her teen years, who went off, eventually got married, and she had a child. She had not been to church for several years. Unfortunately, not long after that young child was born, that baby became sick. Very sick. All of a sudden, that young lady showed up. And she became faithful again. And somebody asked her, they said, "Why did you do that?" She said, "Because I knew what was right. And when my daughter was facing life or death, I was reminded that because of the way I chose to live, I couldn't even pray for her." If you teach your children to serve God, maybe, just maybe, when the hard times come, they'll remember He's the answer. That's the goal. And if your child's unfaithful, you need to remember to pray daily. Prayer is the most powerful thing we can do for our children. In Job chapter 1, and Job is one of my favorite books. In Job chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "When the days of the feast had run their course," talking about his children, "Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning, and he would offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, 'It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did continually." Go to God and pray for your children. "I worry about my children," but then there's this passage that tells me to not be anxious about anything in Philippians 4 and verse 6. And it says, rather than worrying, it says, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with your thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." If you worry about your children, then you need to pray. And my favorite prayer verse, by the way, is Ephesians 3 in verse 20. Because I like the way Paul said this. He said, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Let that sink in just for a moment. God is able to do more than you can ask Him to do, or you can even think He can do. And not only can He do that, but Paul says He'll do it through you. You know, that's why we tell those stories of the Old Testament, don't you? Why do we talk about when Moses lifted his arms, they won the battle, and when they dropped, they didn't? Why do we talk about Moses parting the Red Sea? Or why do we teach little children when Joshua stood in the middle of a battle and said, "Sun, stand still," and the sun stood still? Because God works through people when they have faith in God to work. Pray. In Luke 15 and verse 20, I see prayer. Because when that young boy, or actually young man, pops his head across the horizon, this father sees him and runs to him. Now, I just got to tell you that in my mind, I know it's not said, but it certainly is implied, if that father is standing there every day waiting and looking for that child to come home, he's praying and asking God to make that happen. If you stand out in anticipation for something like that, you're praying about that until it happens. And if your child is not with God, can I just tell you, when it comes to prayer, here's my best advice. Pester God with prayer. Don't stop. Jesus tells that story about the neighbor who comes in the middle of the night and asks for bread and keeps knocking. And he says that the man, you'll give him bread just to get him to leave you alone. Or the judge who finally judges in favor of the woman just to get her to leave him alone. And the point of those is, God knows what we want. He knows what we need. But sometimes God's waiting to see how bad we want it, quite frankly. Pastor God with your prayers. You ever taken a kid to the store? And they just keep nagging at you for something? I want a candy bar. No, I want a candy bar. No, I want a candy bar. No, I want a candy bar. Just get something and leave me alone. God does that too. Pastor God with your prayers. My first word, I was 22 years old. Move into a church of about 65, 70 people. Has a little nucleus of young people, of high school students, probably about 4 or 5. But there was one boy in that we knew the minute we walked in the building was a troubled young man. So we targeted him. Me and my wife reached out to that young boy. But he was troubled. And you could tell he was already involved in things he shouldn't have been involved in. And he was one of these guys that liked to wear all black and shave his head and he'd grow his goatee out. In fact, he was so devious looking that at a nearby congregation, he played soccer for his high school, but he stopped in one time after a soccer game to go to church on Wednesday night, and he was a few minutes late, and it was so disturbing that the evangelist who was teaching the Bible class stopped the Bible class because this young man went into the room, the bathroom, and they didn't know what was going on. And he stopped and had 3 deacons go in and investigate what was going on. He thought they were about to have a bomber in the building. That's the impression you would have got. You fast forward a couple of years later, and that young man shows up in my office one day. He had been part of a roundup of 300 people in our county, and he was arrested for selling controlled substances. He was facing 12 years of prison. And so we would meet and we would study and we would go to court together. And thankfully he served probation and never went to prison. But I'll never forget one conversation we had. He would tell me stories, wild stories, breaking into the evidence locker at the sheriff's office and stealing cocaine to redistribute it. Having marijuana hidden in every panel of his car and flipping it and getting in a wreck and totaling it and still the police not finding the drugs. There was story after story after story. And by the way, what he got convicted of or pled guilty to was selling less than 15 prescription pills. And he faced 12 years for that. And so I sat there and I looked at him and I said, you know, do you ever think you should be dead? And he said, oh, I should have been dead so many times. He said, but Terry, he said, one night. He said, I had been out, I was drunk, I was high. I was driving home. I could barely get home. I parked the car. I stumbled in. I was sneaking in the house. He said, my room was next door to my parents' room. They had moved my room there because they knew what I was doing. And he said, as I walked towards my room trying to sneak in, he said, their door was wide open. And as I looked in the room at the foot of the bed, I saw my mother kneel down at the bed praying. And the minute I walked past her door, she got up and she went to bed. And he said, the only reason I'm alive today is because every night I didn't come home, my mom stayed on her knees until I went to bed. Pray for your children. Don't stop. Pray that they're safe. Pray that when they suffer, it will produce godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Pray that something will happen to draw them closer to God. Pray that they can gain wisdom. Pray that they will put their faith in God. And remember as you're praying that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Fourth, remember to hope. One of the best parts of Luke 15 is that Father looking and waiting for the return of his son. You realize that older brother says, all these years I've been here slaving for you. That father looked and waited for years for the son to return. This wasn't a few days. It wasn't a few weeks. It wasn't a few months. It was years. And that dad never quit hoping. He was there when he came home. If you have children who are not faithful, don't lose hope. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't sit back in sorrow and remorse and wonder what you could have done. And here's why. That is an exercise of futility. It changes nothing to sit back and beat yourself up. It does nothing to bring your child back, and it changes nothing. It paralyzes you with grief is all that it does. Don't do that. Don't wring your hands in self-pity and regret over the child who's outside of your reach. And here's why. It will keep you from reaching out to those who are within your reach. And if you're one of those parents who's lost a child right now to the world, while you are praying and you are letting God take care of that, let me tell you one of the things you do. You reach out to other parents and you share your story and you talk to them and encourage them. You affect those who are within your reach. Don't neglect your other responsibilities. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, Jesus says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom." Satan wants you to dwell in the past. He wants you to think about what you could have done differently. He wants you to come up with a list of faults and regrets and mistakes you made. He wants you to dwell on that. He wants you to beat yourself up. You don't do that. But instead, in Philippians 3, what we find is this mentality of Christians, where Paul said, "I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." Did you see that? Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You press on and hope. There's a religious author by the name of Barbara Johnson. I don't read a lot of her stuff, and I don't endorse her. But she shares a great picture that I want to share with you today. She discusses grieving over her unrepentant son. And as she discusses that, she says that there came a point where she realized that she had done everything she personally could do to save her son. And he still refused to come back. And here's how she described what she did next. She said, "I placed my son in my arms. And I climbed up the steps to the throne of God. And I laid him in the arms of God. And I turned around and I walked away." Sometimes you have done all you can do. And you have to let God work. And hope. And remember this. He can do far more abundantly than you can ask or think. Put your trust in the Lord. And finally, when your child comes home, you better celebrate. That's the point of Luke 15. That's the whole idea. This chapter is to rejoice over the lost. And you look in verses 6 and 7, when they find that one sheep, they rejoice, and he says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who returns home than 99 righteous people. And then verses 9 and 10, the lady rejoices over one coin. And he says, "I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And there in verses 32, he says, "It's fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, he's alive, he was lost, he's found." You celebrate the return of every child. And with some prodigal children, there are multiple returns. And that is especially true of those of our children who get involved in abuse of chemicals and find themselves fighting addiction. Let me just tell you, if you're not familiar with the struggle of addiction, whether it's drugs or alcohol or pornography or whatever it may be, if you're not familiar with the struggle that goes on with that, I will tell you that this is the honest truth. It is the hardest thing for a person to fight. And even when they appear healthy, it's not a matter of if they're going to relapse often, it's when. That's the reality of that. What happens sometimes, and I've seen this with godly families who have a child or maybe several like that, is that as the returns come, that there'll be these ebbs and flows, and there'll be times of spiritual being on fire, and then there'll be times of going back into the world. And sometimes the fourth and the fifth and the sixth return just don't have the glitter and the shine that the first one did. And now suddenly what happens is, instead of us celebrating the return of that child, we're saying things like, well, how long do you think this one's going to last? Don't do that. It doesn't matter how many times your child returns, you celebrate it every time. You know why? Because God celebrates it every time. He does. And that was the point of the parable. Jesus is condemning those who'd rather look at the sins of people than the reality of them coming home and celebrating it. He's condemning those folks. And whenever we find whatever reason not to rejoice, we are doing the very thing Jesus is speaking against in Luke 15. Don't do that. Celebrate every time. You rejoice. You hug them. You cry with them. You love on them. You make that special. If it's the 490th time, you celebrate it. If you're here tonight and you have a child or children who are losing their battle with Satan, I will tell you that my heart goes out to you. And I hope maybe that what we talked about tonight will offer you some encouragement. But I want to make sure that you understand something, and I want to make sure you know something, notice something about what we talked about tonight. There is no quick, easy formula or magical words or special steps that I can give you to just fix it and make it all go away. I wish there were. I wish I could show you five verses and say, if you'll just read those five verses to your kid, everything will be great. It just doesn't work that way. And I can't even promise you that your child will return. I wish I could. But I can't. I can't promise that. But what I can encourage you to do is to do everything you can do to place them in the hands of the Lord. And ask God to take care of it and provide. You put your hope and trust in Him. And He will take care of you. And I can promise you one more thing. If your child goes back home, God celebrates it. And God right now is waiting for your child. Just like that father who's sitting on the porches of heaven in the storm. He's waiting and looking at the horizon and waiting for your child and every wayward child out there to respond with a sincere heart of repentance and to come home. And when it happens, spiritually, God will run and embrace your child and kiss him. And they will dress him like a child of God with the servant's, not a servant's, but a child's robe and sandals and a ring. What a great picture. Maybe you're here and you're that child. You have not put God first in your life and you know that. If that's so, why don't you come home tonight? God's waiting for you to do that. He's looking right now, believe it or not. He's looking at you here right now, waiting for you to respond in obedience. If you're one who's put on Christ before but wandered away, why not repent of that? Confess that to God. He will forgive you. If you're one who's never obeyed the gospel, why not do that tonight? Why not? Because you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and being the sacrifice, the Lamb, comes to take away the sins of the world. If you believe that, why not let that change your life? Quit living for yourself and living like the world around you. Live for God. Live differently. And confess that faith, that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed, and rise up out of those waters a new creature. A child of God. If you need to do that tonight, why not do it now? Come while we stand and while we sing this song.
Jesus,
Terry, for this week and for his good message that we heard, and we hope that he will have a safe trip back. Do any men have anything to be announced before we be dismissed?
Soon. Well, I'd encourage all the men of the congregation to look at the duty roster on the table. I have internet problems at the moment and can't send it out, so I encourage you to look at it.
Matthew.
Murphy Priestley's monthly report is on the back table.
Okay. And we certainly pray for those that are visiting with us, and we hope you have a safe trip back home. And let's continue to pray for June and her situation. And if not anything else, let's turn to number 988. 988. We'll sing the first and last verse of the song today. I'll close with that. 988.
When the Savior calls, I will answer. When He calls for me, I will hear. When the Savior calls, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening.
Shall we pray? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we're thankful so much to you for this day, the day that you have set aside for us to come together as your people to worship together. We pray that our efforts today will have been appropriate, and that we will take what we have learned and the encouragement that we've gained today into the next days and weeks and years of our lives to make changes that are appropriate in our lives. We're thankful for the one who has come this weekend to present these lessons, and we're thankful especially for this one tonight for some guidance in helping us as parents through some difficult times. And we pray that we're listening, that we will take to heart the scriptural guidance that we have before us. We will put our hope in you, our Almighty God. We pray that if there are those who are struggling with difficulties such as that you will give them the help they need, give them the encouragement they need, the determination to go forward and to never give up. We're thankful for our brother who has worked so hard to present these lessons. Help us to appreciate that work. Help us to improve ourselves by what we have heard here this day. We're thankful for the work that is done by this local church in this community, and Lance and others who work hard to set a good example and to teach those lessons that are important, not only to us, but to others around us. We pray that you'll give each one of us the determination to be the best Christians that we can be, the best servants that we can be, that we will live for you, set a good example, teach every opportunity we have, as long as we have those opportunities, so that in the end we might hear the words that we are looking for: well done, good and faithful servant. We are mindful that there may be those who could not be here who wanted to be, and we ask your blessings on them as you continue to help them to improve and might be back with us soon. Help each one of us to leave this place now with the determination that we will be the best that we can be. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
How you doing? I need to pray.